actually a couple of weeks now, we began a study on the doctrine of warfare. And then last Sunday, or sometime last week, we began to apply the principles of warfare as they are related to the protocol plan of God. You remember that from Ephesians chapter 6, we dealt with the fact that we as believers are not wrestling against flesh and blood. That is, our battle is not physical, although occasionally it is. And as I dealt with that during the week in studying, I found that there are really two conflicts that the believer is constantly engaged in. There could be three. The three would be a member of the military as a born-again Christian who is in the Persian Gulf and is involved in, number one, the Gulf crisis. That is the war that is now raging in the Persian Gulf. The second area and the third area all believers deal with. The first is the inner struggle. The inner struggle that is expressed quite in detail when you study Romans chapter 7. You can see in studying that, I'm not going to speak on that this morning, but Paul had a definite inward struggle. And he said, for example, there are things that I know I should be doing. He says, I know there are things that are right. I know what is right. I know what is wrong. I know what is good. I know what is evil. But he says, there is a battle raging within my soul, for when I would do that which is good, I keep doing the evil. And when I think to do that which is right, I keep attending to those things that are wrong. Well, you know what he's telling us. And he says, actually, it's not I that do it, that is I in my desire to do the right, but the sin nature that inspires that wrong. Now, of course, I paraphrased that passage, but you see, there's the one inner struggle that we have as believers, the constant reminder of the fact that even though we are born again of the Spirit of God, we still have a sin nature. The sin nature, as we know, resides in the blood structure of our bodies. Now, those, by the way, who assume that they have gotten rid of the sin nature, they're living in an illusion, because the Word of God calls the sin nature by various names, one of which is the flesh. I don't know about you, but everyone I've ever met that thought they got out of the sin nature or eradicated it are still in the flesh. And therefore, well, there's something wrong. In addition to that, it is called the old man. No reference to our previous reference to the old man. The old man there, the previous ruler of our lives. You see, as a non-believer, we were totally under the control of the sin nature. Now in the Spirit, we have the potentiality of the power of the Spirit, that delegated omnipotence that is found within the sphere of power that has been given to us as a result of our Lord's ministry upon this earth. By the way, speaking about our Lord's ministry upon this earth this evening, I'm going to be speaking about a soldier and his relationship with the Lord as contained and clearly delineated in the Gospel according to Luke. You may not be familiar with the passage. A soldier actually came to the Lord, and they spoke with each other. And we'll see that tonight. And I thought that would be fitting in the fact that we have the current situation with the Persian Gulf. So the first area of inward battle is with our sin natures. You will have that until the day you are removed from this earth, and when you receive your temporal body, that is your temporary glorified body, and then at the rapture, you'll receive your glorified body. The third area, or the second for the conflict of the believer, is the angelic conflict, where Satan and his fallen angels are used continually to buffet and to thwart the plan of God in our lives by putting obstacles in our way. Now, I was reading just the other day, and again this morning, in the book of Daniel, where Daniel was asking Michael why it took him so long to get there. And Michael says, well, I had to fight against and battle in great conflict with Satan and his fallen angels. Now, there's our fight. So we have two areas in the Christian life that we must constantly be aware of. Number one, the fight that is raging within, the struggle between the sin nature and, of course, the Spirit of God. The one to whom we allow to control will control. The one, as someone has said, and I don't particularly like the illustration, but it's like walking down the street with two dogs, the one to whom you say sig'em is the one that's going to do the action or the activity. You have that choice. The sin nature would be likened to the one dog, let's say on the left, and the other on the right. You control that. You have available power, and that is very well illustrated in the principles of warfare as we began last week. Well, during the week, if you are not here, you've missed very important aspects of warfare, because I'm not only dealing with the relationship to the protocol plan, but I'm also teaching some of the essentials with regard to military operations. You have, for example, the area of strategy. Strategy is where the individuals think and plot and plan as to how a particular battle is going to be fought. Then you have the tactical areas. The tactical area is the utilization of those plans to experience. For instance, right now, you are learning things strategically. You are learning how it is the believer can succeed in the Christian life. But until you put those into tactical practice, you'll not have victory. You can know all these things and yet not use them, and the result of which is defeat on the battlefield of life. And whether you think you are or not, I'm here to tell you that you are on the battlefield of life. You are engaged in at least a twofold conflict. Inside and outside. We have those, again, that are engaged in all three. From there, we went on to the principle of objective, and I'm only giving you this so you can see what you've missed, or for those of you that were here, to see what exactly you did learn in review. Objective has to do with the purpose of a military operation and the attainment of that objective to a designated force. In other words, if you're going to go into a battle, you want to know what your objective is. If you don't have an objective, then why on earth do you want to go into battle? Many question the objectives of our country as to why we went into this situation. I have no doubt in my mind that what we did was correct. If you still have doubts in your mind, it's probably because you may not have enough information on the subject. This man is a tyrant. He is potentially... You see, we were quiet when Hitler did what he did, beginning in 1933, and then finally in 1936. When he invaded Czechoslovakia, everybody just kind of sat, and most of the people of the United States felt that it wasn't necessary for us to get into that conflict. After all, that was their problem. We saw the horrendous military buildup of the Japanese prior to World War II. We even had intelligence information that they were going to, in fact, attack Pearl Harbor. You said, well, what did we do? Zero. We did nothing. In our arrogance, we sat on our mighty high horse, and we said that they wouldn't dare do it. As a matter of fact, there was information that there were aircraft carriers and aircraft coming into the area for the purpose of attack. The message was sent 2 days after Pearl Harbor. It was received in the War Department in Washington. Now, somebody goofed. We were asleep. And the one thing that Hitler did not want to do, and he made it very clear in World War II, do not wake up the sleeping American force. He did not want a direct confrontation with the United States of America. You say, how did we get into that? Well, there's a man by the name of Winston Churchill, and I'll go no further. The fact of the matter is, we weren't prepared, and we were caught with our proverbial, excuse the expression, pants lowered. Well, we decided that after that we'd not have that problem again as far as world conflict was concerned. We saw the error of Korea. We've seen the error of Vietnam, and our just cause is going to be thoroughly executed to the uttermost. I'm 100% behind our troops and the decisions that have thus been proclaimed. I thought I'd clear the air with that regard in case we have any commie pinko softies here this morning. And if you don't like it, tough. Because that's what it is. War is tough. And you just don't go into it without objectives. And what is the main objective of war? Destroy the enemy. Kill the enemy. And if you are lighthearted with regard to your war in the Christian life, you'll never succeed. Kill the sin nature, as it were. Render it totally inoperative. That's the analogy. Cause it to have no force whatever in your life. The average believer is totally motivated by their sin nature. They're strung around, as it were, like the bull by the ring in its nose. And you know that little ring? Can cause a ton of animal to do your bidding. But boy, take that ring out of its nose and see what happens when that creature is unleashed. Talk to Jerry Bishop. He knows all about bulls. I'm not suggesting that he's full of. I'm suggesting that he used to be a bull rider. You see a little twitch occasionally, you'll know that's why. And he has the proof. I'm sure he has scars that he might be able to show you. Objective. Without objective, what is the objective in the Christian life? Maturity, adjustment to the justice of God. Are you pressing to that mark? And by the way, with objective comes motivation. And if your motivation to reach maturity is so that you can get your blessing, forget it. There is one ultimate motivation for the believer's purposed approach and objective approach to reaching maturity. And you know what it is? Glorify God in time. And then everything else will fall in line. I know believers that are pressing on because they think they're going to get something. I want to know what my spiritual gift is, one might say, and so I guess I have to reach maturity. That's not the motivation. I want to get all those escrow blessings. I want to have all those wonderful things poured out upon me. That's not the motivation. See, it's the wrong objective. The objective is to reach maturity so that you can glorify God in time in fulfilling His divine mandates. Then those things, you see. That's why we have that phrase, seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added. I've been curious over these years, what are these things? Well, they're not expressed. I know one thing about them. We call them by various names, and the Lord just calls them things. Prosperity, things. Status in life, things. Approval of the peers, things. Advancement in our society, things. Nothing more than things. I might add stuff to that too, by the way. I mean, how nondescript can things and stuff be? But you see how expressed and how expressive. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's the divine mandate. And to fulfill that takes the outline of the protocol plan. As there's protocol in the military, so there's protocol in the Christian life. You're not left to do your own thing. Where'd you ever get the idea that the Lord just says, just do your own thing? This book is the guideline and the rule book for the Christian life. You notice how thick it is? Huh? You know why it's this thick? Because there's a lot of rules in here. I find, by the way, that the people that have the most problems running their computers have problems because they haven't learned the essential working system of that computer. And you know what it's called? I'm referring, of course, to IBM's DOS. If you're ignorant of DOS, you don't know anything about a computer. That's the heart of the machine. That's what makes the thing work. And people buy all kinds of programs to work around DOS. The thing was written to run on DOS. The believer was written to run on divine power. And so we get all these little supplementals. Now this will help you. This will help you here. It'll help you there. It'll help you here. It'll help. And we keep feeding all these floppies into the Christian life. And God says, hey, stupid! You have within you the operating system. Don't work around that system. And some of you are always trying to pawn off things on me. And if it's not DOS operated, I don't want it. How would you like to have... No! That's probably why some of you have so much problems with your computer. It doesn't know what to do with these newfangled things you're throwing in it. Some guy's sitting there writing to work around DOS. Same thing in the Christian life. Exactly the same. I think I'll try this. And the Lord says, hey, that's not my plan. I didn't program you that way. Every believer has been programmed with delegated omnipotence. Delegated omnipotence. You see, when our Lord was walking this earth, be reminded to put on my little, otherwise the tape dies to zero. Everybody gets upset. All the people that are listening on tape said, what did he do? There was a sphere created for our Lord. We simply call it the prototype divine dynasphere, the power sphere. When our Lord was born, he spoke, as we studied during the Christmas season, and indicated that there was a power available to him from the moment of his physical birth. He stayed within that prototype divine dynasphere. He never got out. The whole doctrine of impeccability is understood in the light of the fact that God the Father and God the Holy Spirit provided for him in the humanity of Christ all the power that was needed for him to fulfill the objective for which he was sent. Now, when he left, doctrine of ascension, he left this for us. And the average believer lives out here and tries to fulfill the plan of God with his own book of rules. You're not going to do this, and you shouldn't do that, and never taste that, and don't ever go near this. None of which is mentioned in the Word of God. And all these rules are accepted within the average church, and if you abide by these rules, you are accepted by that church. But let me tell you something. God says, where'd you get those rules? They're not mine. I mentioned one this morning, tithing. The average church will teach you that because you tithe, you'll be prosperous. That's a gimmick. The whole thing that the believer must understand is really summarized in this simple sentence. God has provided all the necessary equipment for the believer to succeed, because in and that of himself, the believer can't do it. You can't live the Christian life by yourself. It's impossible. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and the reason why I had Bob read it from the King James, those of you that were following in the New American Standard, is because I think the diction of the King James, as far as this passage is concerned, really drives home the truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, says, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you, I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence," or an expression of arrogance because I am confident, "wherewith I think to be bold against some." There were those, by the way, that accused Paul of really not being an apostle. There apparently had gone out some word from somewhere that Paul had received his apostleship from some apostleship mill in California. Well, you know. And that somebody was just simply writing out apostle papers and he got his, like the diploma mills that we have in various parts of the country. It seems that everything comes from California. Everything our country doesn't need comes from California. Now, if you're from California, relax. There's some good things there, too. But we have San Francisco, for example. Great city. If the fags would get out of it. I'm letting thoughts go by to save you the grief. All right, then he goes on and says, "Wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." In other words, they accused him of doing what he did in his own power, that he was motivated by his sin nature. And so in verse 3 he says, "And though we walk in the flesh, that is physically, our warfare is not in the flesh. For the weapons that we use," verse 4, "are not fleshly," carnal, "but mighty through God," see it, "through God, to the pulling down of strongholds." Now for the New American Standard. Same passage. "For the weapons of our warfare," verse 4, "are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful." That's great. What are we talking about there? What is Paul talking about there? He's talking about divine power available for the Christian. That divine power can only be found in the sphere of divine power. It is delegated divine omnipotence. Look.
Here you are, and you have two available powers by which you can live life. One is the energy of the flesh, which will get you by in the world. But as a born-again believer, you are under the mandate of fulfilling the Word. The flesh can't do it. I don't know about you, but that leads me to a conclusion, or rather to a question. Well, if the flesh can't do it, and these are imposed upon me, then how do I do it? And the how has been provided. Divine power available to execute divine mandate. When I was in the military, and they said, "Tent, hook," we'd snap to. Right, hey, forward, who? Most of the time you don't use words, you know, it's just who, huh, ha thing. And you knew by these various tones that it was march, stop, and so on. You don't hear march to the rear. Who? Say, huh, what's huh? That's Doric Greek for march or turn. And these DIs always had very loud, booming voices. I never saw one or heard one that said, "Tension." And I could do it. It was easy. Once I learned my right from my left foot from right foot. And then when we had weapons and they said, "Order!" Hum. I knew that. Well, I'd known that since I was 6. How come? Because I was raised in the military academy. I knew all about horses, too. Don't get me on that. Now then, I was attached to a cavalry group. Now, this was in 1939, so you got to appreciate the fact that they still used horses. We didn't have tanks back then. All right. Point is rather simple. When orders come in the flesh, you can obey them in the flesh because they're, excuse the expression, fleshly orders. But when you are ordered to fulfill divine mandates, what are you going to do? In the flesh? Can't do it. So if human orders can be fulfilled by human power, then it stands to reason that divine orders can only be fulfilled by... Did you reach the conclusion that I just did? Divine power. Here's the average Christian. Human orders fulfilled by human power. Divine orders fulfilled by human power. Something's wrong in that equation. When we're clearly taught right here that the weapons are of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. What fortresses? When you go against a military fortress, in the flesh, you use fleshly arms. Cannon fire, rocket fire, whatever. All the way to nuclear, if necessary. But when you're confronted with a spiritual battle, what are you going to do? Use a 38? 357? 30-millimeter cannon? 16-inch gun? That'd be a hell of a salvo. But what good would that do? Boom! And the Spirit says, "You missed." and in the spiritual life, you've missed. So we dealt with objective. The second thing we dealt with was offensive. We found that believers who are on the offensive are the victors. I did not suggest, by the way, for those of you that were here during the week, that offensive believers win. Okay. A little play on words. I know a lot of believers that are offensive because they're arrogant. We're not dealing with that sort of thing. We're talking about believers on the offense. Incidentally, as long as the troops of Iraq stay in a defensive mode, they're losing. Stay in a defensive mode, they're going to lose. And I don't care by whose rules of war you go by. Whether it's Sun Tzu, whom I've been reading during the week, 2,500 years ago, had some tremendous ideas and not so tremendous ideas. And the Iraqis are following that program right down to the letter. And I can see holes in that thing. Because the whole thing is predicated on a fundamental principle that everybody rallies around the banner boys. And as soon as your morale falls apart, I don't know about you, but I would think that 3 weeks of heavy bombardment, wherever I am, could cause a bit of anxiety. Like that. Perfect timing, Bob. That reminds me of the Sunday morning I was teaching way back. This was 25, maybe 30 years ago. And it was a real gloomy day in New York. And we had windows in our other building. And the place looked very drab. And I said, "And the Lord said, let there be light. And a cloud broke away. And a flood of sunshine came into the auditorium." And I said, "See? Perfect timing." Now, the Lord did not accommodate me, you understand. Although, the principle of the offense, you don't win by holding ground or holding your own. The principle of mass, the term mass is used in the military to define combat power. How much power do you have? Well, what about the Christian life? To employ that mass as a part of the strategy, which becomes the tactic, you've got to know what power is available. In the Christian life, there are many distractions from divine power. The one that I know of that's the greatest is the flesh. Remember, you can be distracted in three ways. One, by yourself. Two, by others. And three, by demonic forces. Those are your three basic, fundamental areas of distraction. One, self. Two, others. You know, other people do distract believers. You students, for example, you college students, haven't you ever been distracted by someone who, you know, didn't do it meaningfully? They didn't come in and said, "I think I'll distract him, her." No, but it happens. "Dear, would you help me a minute?" And you're right in the middle of a whatever. How about in the Christian life? You're on the battlefield of the angelic conflict, and somebody comes along and says, "Take a break." You don't take a break when you're waging war. The next area is called the economy of force. The economy of force is the application of the principle of mass. In other words, once you determine how much power is made available, then you use that power. And you concentrate that power to fulfill the objective. In the Christian way of life, the economy of force is tantamount to these four areas. First of all, you are removed from any distractions by utilizing confession, or what we simply call the rebound technique. Every time you rebound, you see, you are assured of this sphere. You're assured of being here. You're assured of having divine power. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will not fill, I'm not talking about indwelling now, will not fill the believer where there is sin. And so what do? You confess it. And the confession of any known sin automatically clears the decks of sins you may have forgotten or sins that you may have committed that you don't even know is sin. That's grace. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from just those ones we know. Is that what it says? Or just the ones we confess? No, all unrighteousness. Why? Because the justice of God came up with a plan that made us fit or suitable for the execution of divine power without violating His essence, without going contrary to His person. Remember, God can never violate the integrity of His essence. So how can He delegate divine power to us, resident in this sphere, by removing sin from us? And every time we confess, you say, well, how do we get out? We choose to. That's simple enough. Here it is. We'll either call it the big T, temptation, or the big D, distraction. And we look out there and we say, I think I'll get a little closer so I can get a better look. Become curious. And it must be enticing. Then we get out of the sphere, we grab hold of whatever it is, and we do it. And don't you ever blame anybody else for your having gotten out of fellowship. The fault lies with the actor. It is always active. It is never passive. So here you are, divine power is now delegated. Can you fulfill divine mandates with divine power? If anybody said no, you didn't get a thing out of what I just said. It's obvious. Here are the four areas when the believer is in fellowship and power made available to him. The first is the rehabilitation factor of what doctrine can do in his life. You see, doctrine rehabilitates your thinking. Every so often, there are those who have gone the wrong way, and they need to go into some rehab center. A rehab center is short for simply rehabilitation. Rehabilitation is necessary so that you can reprogram the mind of the individual so that they're not inclined to do whatever it is they were doing that they have to be rehabilitated from. There's a lot of words simply saying stop him from doing what he was doing before that was wrong, that was not proper within that sociological structure. For example, somebody that runs out in the middle of the street and tears all their clothes off every day needs to have some rehabilitation. So you sit him down and you say, why do you do this? And he says, I like it. I don't know anybody here that does. So against that, we say that person is weird, strange, different, abnormal. And so we, the mass, attempt to rehabilitate this person. Now, if everybody took off their clothes and only one person left them on, he'd be weird. You see my point? In the rehab of problems that people have in life, it's relative. But as far as the Word of God is concerned, we have to have our minds rehabilitated because for so many years we went under the dictates and under the leadership of our sin natures. We have to understand now there's another power available. By the way, if you're a non-believer here this morning, if you have never confessed Christ as Savior, you're under the power of the sin nature all the time. You don't even have an option. Only the believer in Christ has the option. And we have to see, first of all, what are the benefits of being filled with the Spirit? What are the benefits of having divine power available? Well, the benefit has to be based on the motivation, which has to be based on the objective. If your objective is not to reach maturity and glorify God in time, then you're not going to see the importance of the utilization of divine power. But if your objective is to fulfill the divine mandate, to please God, then you're going to see without a doubt that the flesh cannot fulfill the mandates of the Word, and therefore only divine power can do it. The economy of force. The second area is the priority of relationship with God over relationship with man. What's more important to you? Is your relationship to God more important than your relationship to man? For you see, it is proportional and directly related. Because if your priority is man, then your desire is to please man as a primary objective. And if to please God becomes your secondary objective, well, when you're in battle, you always hit your primary objective. Unless you can't fulfill it, then you go to your secondary. But you see, the secondary always takes second place to the first. The main objective should be God and the relationship thereof. But in most believers, it isn't. Look, I'm a realist. I'm a pragmatist. Some of you are idealists. And idealism in the time in which we live, as a matter of fact, as far as I'm concerned, in any time in life, is unrealistic. Look at life as it is. Look at yourself as you are, not what you think you are. The Word of God says we ought not to think of ourselves like we'd like us to be, but in the practical mirror of the Word. How does the Word say you are? What's the measure by which you measure your life? Other people? I'm successful. Why? Because he's a bum. Oh, that's nice. So the standard of your life is some bum. I saw a guy the other day, a bum, standing on a corner with a sign around his neck. And he says, I'm homeless. I will work if you hire me. Please. Well, people were stopping, all right. You know what they were doing? They were giving him money. I bet that guy made more that day than you did. Now, having spent 7 years with the police department, I know what a drunk looks like. And I know what a bum looks like. And this guy was a drunken bum. And he was, not only that, he was also a drunken bum bandit because he was making out like one. And I thought as I went by, thank you, Lord, for not making me like him. No. No, that's Pharisaical. That's exactly what the Pharisees said. Why? Because they measured their quality by those beneath them. Listen to me. You haven't even arrived in your thinking until you start measuring the quality of your being by someone who is infinitely higher than you are. Then you're close. At least you then see what you really are. But see, we don't want to see that. That's the true mirror of our soul. Arrogance always wants to put the paint of insincerity. Look, ladies, when you have a blemish or everything isn't where it should be, you do things to it, right? Right? You stuff it. You, right now, you scrunch it. Yeah, you tie it up or let it out. You can put whatever you want in there. You color it. You shade it. If you don't have hollow in your cheeks, then you use the stuff that makes your cheeks look more hollow. Because you can always tell a woman that doesn't know how to put makeup on, she puts it on her cheeks. It's supposed to be right below the cheeks. Of course, if her cheeks are down here, she has a problem. I don't think there's anything more nauseating than to see a woman in her 80s trying to put on makeup like she did when she was 30. Because by now, she's putting eyeliner on under her neck. Maybe I should have said 90s. The economy of force. The third area is the utilization of divine power rather than the function of human power. And the fourth is the utilization of that power inside the sphere of power. So there are really four areas. One, mental rehab through doctrine. You see, as the Word of God becomes an integral part of your life, it automatically starts showing you that there are things that you think that are important that are not important. It begins to show you what's really important in life. The more you learn about doctrine, the more you see from the teachings of the Word of God what God wants, not what you want. And you know, I've tried to, over the years, figure out why categorical doctrinal teaching is not popular. I finally figured it out. It's not popular. You say, why not? Because it doesn't tell the person what they really want to hear. What? What do you mean I can't live the Christian life in the energy of the flesh? How dare you? I've had people come in here, older people, who apparently have been very, very, very impressed with their Christian life over the years and had to come to a very drastic decision. Radical, man. They had to come to that place where they had to say to themselves, if I accept this, I'm going to have to reject all that nonsense that I've been involved in all these years. Categorical teaching, verse-by-verse analysis of the Word of God, word-by-word from the original languages, is not an easy nut to crack. Because you got by with, I don't do this, and I don't go there, and I've never touched this, and I smile, and I say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, amen, brother, sister. You've learned all the jargon. And you sing with your hymn book in the position that is approved. Tra-la-la-la-la. What's that going to get you at the judgment seat of Christ? You think the Lord's going to say, you know, I was really impressed the way you held your hymn book. Wow. I mean, you did it better than anybody else in that church. And when you sang, my, your voice just bellowed throughout the entire group. So what? What's the big question for the believer at the judgment seat? You ready for it? What did you do with the information I made available for you? How did you avail yourself of that power that I gave you? That's the issue. And if he's going to ask it in the future, you'd better ask yourself that today. Because to put it in the vernacular, there's where it's at. And with some of you, quit being so impressed with what you think you are and start weighing yourself in the light of what the Word of God says you are. And keep coming to Bible class because you'll learn more and more and more, which will enrich your soul. And you'll fulfill. You see, here's the thing. Man may never applaud you in life. I doubt if Paul got very many accolades. Oh, he got beat up. He was once left for dead at Lystra. He was constantly on the run from the Jewish mafia. I mean, you'd think about him, you'd say, he wasn't very popular, was he? I mean, they crucified Christ at 33. Apparently not very popular. The only one of the apostles that lasted to 90 was John, and he was exiled on the island of Patmos. That's not very popular. Where's John? Oh, he's exiled. Woo! What, people don't like him? No, there are contracts out on him. Get rid of him. So here we come on the scene in the 20th century, and we're all running for popularity contests. Tonight we will see how a soldier, one of superior rank, dealt with this issue. Yeah. And by the way, he wasn't even a Jew. I'll give you a hint. It's in the book of Luke. You say, thanks. And that will be our communion message for the evening. But think on what I've said this morning. See, the only thing I can do is hopefully provoke your thinking. In some cases, I provoke your anger. I don't want to provoke your emotion. I want to provoke you to think. Time's getting short. Right. You may not have as much time as you think. If you're a non-believer, you may not have as much time as you think either. For if that trumpet is called, and we're removed, and you're left, you're doomed. I recommend to you the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the new believers, don't wait to make a decision tomorrow, the next day, the next day, with regard to getting with it. Now's the time. Because there may not be a tomorrow. Then what? You say, are you threatening us? No. I'm just warning you. And that's a part of my ministry. Thank you, Father, for the challenge this morning, the things that we know from thy word. Again, the things that we've heard regarding the demands of thy truth. We can't live this life on our own. We know that. We praise thee and thank thee for divine power. Dismiss us now. In Christ's name, amen.